Evening. While you're getting settled in and finding Genesis chapter 12, I'll express my great admiration and appreciation for you this evening. I'm glad to see you. It's good to worship you with you. Well, there's an unfortunate slip of the tongue. Good to worship with you, though, and certainly enjoy each other's company and fellowship, and look forward to talking with you for a few things from God's Word together this evening. Book of Genesis chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 1. Familiar words, I think, to many of you this evening. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And thus they came to the land of Canaan. Remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? One of those great American classics. Remember, probably if I were to ask you, what's the most familiar phrase, what's the most famous line from the movie? Most of us would probably agree it's Dorothy's famous line that there is what? No place like home. No place like home. And in fact, that's the key. That's the crux and climax of the movie. That's the key to the ending right there. Remember when Glinda, the good witch, she reminds her, she says, listen, it was easy to go home all the time. All you got to do is click your heels and say what? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. Why is it that line resonates so much with people? There are other great lines in the movie. I'll get you, my pretty. I like that one. I use that with my kids. There are other great, memorable lines in the movie, but that's not the one that really sticks out. The one that sticks is, there's no place like home. What is it about home and that concept that resonates and reverberates with people so strongly? Or even think about this time of year, the season that we are in. There are songs that you hear on the radio in the stores. Maybe there are some of the songs that are driving you nuts. But this time of year, there's always Karen Carpenter cheerily reminding us, oh, there's no place like home for the holidays. Or Bing Crosby comes along dreamily crooning, I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. What is it about home? The concept of home that so strongly captures our imagination. Well, I think most of us understand well that home is not a building. It's not a structure. It's not the house. That's not what makes home. What makes home is people. What makes home is relationships. And what makes home is not just the relationships, but what those relationships bring. And what those relationships bring are a sense of security and stability. And we yearn for that in life. We yearn for a place of belonging and secure, stable relationships. And that's part of what makes the story of Abraham so powerful in a lot of ways, because God comes along to Abraham one day, and probably the story of the Bible, pardon the pun, but the story of the Bible, one of the most basic foundational stories of the Bible, God uses Abraham as his prime example throughout the rest of Scripture and the rest of redemptive history. And the whole story revolves around the fact that once upon a time, God comes to Abram. And he says, Abram, I want you to give up home. I want you to let it go. I want you to leave the place that you've known. I want you to leave the city. I want you to leave your father's household. I want you to leave the people that make it home. I want you to leave your culture and your place. I want you to give it all up. Because I'm going to take you to a different place, a different way of doing things. You come to Abraham, and here we have one of the most basic foundational stories of all the Bible. In this story, we meet the origins of an eternal covenant under which, and in a sense, by which you and I are saved, ladies and gentlemen. You understand that this evening, don't you? We are children of Abraham. The Bible makes that very clear. And our Messiah, Jesus, is ultimately son of David, son of Abraham. We're very much what's going on here in these few verses, familiar as they may be, is literally the whole story that involves us to this very moment, this very place, this very night. You have the origin of the eternal covenant. You have in Abram the prototype of a faithful human being. For the rest of the Bible, again, God's going to hold Abraham up and say, there's my guy, go be like that. In this story, you have images and anticipations of eternity. You have the direct means by which the Messiah will be brought into the world. You have here the essence of what God has always wanted of human beings. You have that attitude and orientation to reality. Whatever God says, no matter how strange or how difficult or how challenging it may be, that's what I'm going to do. You have Abraham's openness to the seen versus the unseen. Oh, indeed, it's a powerful story. So much so that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the Hebrew writer comes back to Abram, summarizes his life this way. Beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed, going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and as innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now all these died in faith without having received those promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things, see, this is why Abraham's such a prototype for the rest of us. Those who say such things, and I might add humbly in parentheses, and live in such a way. Those who say such things and who live this way make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Oh, indeed, it's a powerful story. And the Hebrew writer is right to draw us back to Abraham as almost the founder of the faith, as the prototype for us to live and to be like. He focuses on Abraham and reminds us that number one, Abraham, he went out, and I love the way the Hebrew writer tells the story. The Hebrew writer emphasizes that Abraham or Abram went out to and the Hebrew writer's word, I believe it's on purpose. The word the Hebrew writer uses there is that Abram went out to a place. That Abram went out to a place. That's a very interesting and intentional word change that he uses there. See, in Genesis 12, in the actual Hebrew Bible, the way the story is told, God tells Abram basically what in chapter 12 and verse 1? He says, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. And that word land, that became a huge word for the Jewish people. It was all about the land. They were being given land, a particular territory, a particular piece of real estate. And that was their land. I'll tell you, the concept of land is so strong in Jewish history and heritage that to this day, and you know this already, that when you turn on the evening news, a lot of times you will hear about fighting in the Middle East. What's going on? There are a lot of Jewish people today who mistakenly think that God is still giving them what? That piece of real estate, that land. Oh, the concept of land and that word land, that was a huge one in Jewish vocabulary and Jewish culture, Jewish thought, and Jewish self-identity, that we had a piece of land. But the Hebrew writer comes along and he makes a very important word change. He says, no, actually God, what Abraham's all about with God is that he's going out to not a land, but to a place. And Hebrew is making a very important word change there. Very important choice. He's doing it on purpose. You see, because living on this side of the cross, having all the other covenants revealed, having the new covenant brought into effect, the Hebrew writer understands now much more clearly and reminds us to see much more clearly that Abraham's project and Abraham's journey was never to a piece of land as such. It was always to a place out of this world, beyond this world. The land was just a down payment. The land was just an anticipation. No, Abraham was actually going to a place. Different kind of place. Oh, maybe there was land between the rivers and Abraham and his people inhabited it. But Abraham was always going out to a place. And so he goes out to a place. And Hebrew reminds us that Abraham, his ultimate story is that he lived on the land of promise like a foreigner. His entire life, and we miss this detail of the story sometimes. I don't think we fully appreciate the power of this detail and its dimension. That God makes a promise to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. You go to the place I show you, and I'm going to give you this land. And yet when Abram gets there, the Canaanites don't just fall down and say, oh, Abram's here. God gave him the land. He can have it. The rest of his life, the Hebrew wants us to remember, Abram lived in a tent. What does that mean? Well, if you live in a tent, what are you saying? You say, I don't have a house. You say, I don't have a place. See, it's kind of funny. In our culture, we see it a little bit differently. For a lot of people, there's a surprising number of people who their idea of retirement is, let's sell the house, get the RV, and do what? Go wherever we want and go wandering. See, in the ancient world, it was the exact opposite. The goal in life was not to be a wanderer. The goal in life was not to finally get rid of all that holds you down. The goal in life was you wanted a place to be tied to. And Abraham gets there. And he lives in a tent the rest of his life. Not exactly what you or I, the way we usually, when we read God's promises in the Bible, we want instant gratification on those, don't we? We want the payoff. We want the fulfillment now. Abram gets there. The world doesn't roll over for him. He just keeps living in his tent. Let me tell you how shocking it is and how substantial it is. The Hebrew writer reminds us here in Hebrews 11 that with Abraham, he confessed that he didn't belong there, that he was a sojourner among them. It's really rather interesting. In Genesis chapter 23, when Sarah passes away at 127 years old, Sarah dies. In Genesis 23, in verse 3, Abraham arose from the dead and he spoke to the sons of Heth and he said, I'm a stranger and I'm a sojourner among you. See what he did? He confessed. He acknowledged that I don't belong. Now, he had been in the land decades by that point. You understand that this evening? He had been there decades. He still wasn't one of them, and he knew it, and he called it out. I'm just a stranger. I'm a sojourner among you. I live in a tent. But my beloved wife Sarah is dead. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, the sons of Heth, they answered Abraham. They said, listen, hear us, my lord. You're a mighty prince among us. You bury your dead in the choicest of our graves, and none of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. Now, listen, our world's not their world, but even today, that's kind of interesting. I mean, can you imagine, you know, you lose a loved one, and you don't have the money to pay for a decent burial, and somebody says, hey, you know what? You know, I know all the gravestones say Wilson, but you know what? You can have one of our plots. Even today, that's kind of a little bit odd, isn't it? On the one level, that was a mark of their generosity towards him. But it's all the more astounding that Abraham says, thanks, but no thanks. Why? Well, he says, if you wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach the sons of Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth. Now, my lord, he says, verse 11, hear me, I give you the field, I give you the cave that's in it, and the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you, bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. In other words, he took the posture of deference. Not his people, not his place. Oh, he may have the one true God on his side, but he's a stranger in a foreign land. Spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people, and he said, if you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead. Ephron comes back to Abraham again. He says, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land is worth 400 shekels. What's that between me and you? We're rich men. This is chump change. Seriously, just take the land. And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver, which he had named to the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard. And so Abraham paid. You understand that? Same thing? Abraham paid for the only piece of the land God was giving him that he ever owned in his own life. He paid for it. 400 shekels. He lived on the land of promise like a stranger, like a foreigner, in tents. Paid good money for a plot to bury Sarah. And that's the only, biblically speaking, that's the only piece of property he actually legally had title to in his life that he owned. Hebrew writer wants us to understand why Abraham lived this way. Why did Hebrew writer change the vocabulary from Abraham going to a land to Abraham's really going to a place? Because Abraham even, and perhaps maybe that great spiritual insight he possessed. After all, this is the guy who not because God promised or revealed that he works this way, not because God had ever done anything like this before, but simply because Abraham believed so strongly in God. Abraham, remember, Hebrew writer reminds us, Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac because what? He believed God could raise him from the dead. See, this is Abraham's a guy who's used to thinking outside the box in terms of who his God is and what his God can do. And Hebrew writer comes back to Abraham's story again and says, listen, you know, Abraham was okay with the arrangement. He was okay with the situation. Because at the end of the day, verse 10, he was looking for God's own city. He understood as well in his faith that there was more going on here than just a piece of real estate. He already had, no matter how limited it may have been, unlike what we now know, he already understood that God was up to something much bigger here than just Abraham was going to get a new home, a new piece of land. God was up to something here. See, it was kind of funny. You know, the Jews, when it comes to the Abrahamic covenant, the Jews always focused on the fact that God was going to make them a great nation and give them land. And maybe it would have been that Abraham was better understanding that God was going to make a blessing of him to all the nations. Abraham was focused on a different aspect than what his own descendants often got hung up on. We're a great nation and we got land. No, God also told Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. And Abraham, that may have done something in his thinking. He's looking for something more than just real estate. He's looking for a place. He's looking for a city. God asked him to give up one city. God's going to offer him another city in exchange. But a different kind of city, whose builder and maker is God. And so, as the Hebrew writer reminds us, these all died in faith. Abram never got the land in his lifetime. He had to pay good money for a place to bury Sarah. And they confessed that they were foreigners and sojourners in the land, looking for a city. See, Abram, at the end of the day, Abram saw from a distance, verse 13 of Hebrews 11. Abram saw from a distance. He was a big picture kind of guy, in other words. He didn't get bogged down in the trees. He saw the forest. It wasn't about nation. It wasn't about land. It was about blessing. God's up to something bigger. He was a big picture kind of guy. And because of that, Abraham was able to admit that his time in the world was only temporary. To be willing to say something like this is to admit that big picture people fit in better someplace else. Abraham wasn't just about today or tomorrow, next month, next year, or this life. He was looking at a distance. He had a bigger perspective. God had prepared a home for the homeless, offering a heavenly country, which is a better one. As the Hebrew likes to remind us in verse 15 there, if Abraham ever wanted to, he could have gone back. Why am I paying to bury my wife? God, we made a deal and I walked. Why am I paying to bury my wife? Where's my land? Where's my city? All he wanted to, the Hebrew says, he could have gone home. He could have gone back. Redefined what home is. No, the Hebrew writer says, he understood. He understood the big picture. He saw from a distance. So how does Abraham's life in pilgrimage help us seek God's home for the homeless in this world, in this life? Just a few things very quickly, and we'll be done together for this evening. Number one, Abraham reminds us that ultimately we have to believe without seeing. All these died in faith, he says. All these died in faith. We simply have to believe without seeing. Now listen, God's given us plenty of evidence that he's trustworthy and dependable, that you can bank on what he said even if you don't see it. But at the end of the day, we have to believe without seeing. I'll tell you, that's a challenge for us, ladies and gentlemen. That's a challenge for us for a couple of reasons. Number one, because we're Americans. And Americans are the can-do people, right? We're the people who get out and we solve problems. When Europe can't fix her wars, we go over there and solve it. You ever notice with both world wars in Europe, within a year of us getting involved, it was over? That's what Americans do. We get things done. Europeans take their time. We handle it. That's what Americans do. We are active, get-it-done kind of people. There's a reason we have great engineering but not great art. It's what we do. And so our culture acculturates us to be a get-it-done type of people. And the thing for get-it-done type of people is we like to trust in ourselves. That's what we do. We see problems. We fix problems. We're not used to being out of control and saying, you know what, that's just going to have to wait and someone else is going to have to fix it. That's not what we do. It's not in our cultural DNA. We're Americans. But secondly, in the spiritual realm, it's hard for us to understand this. Because a lot of us, in response to a lot of well-meaning but seriously negligent religious error out there, a lot of us have been trained to remind ourselves that faith has to work. And it does. The Bible makes that clear. Faith has got to do things. And what happens is we have become so good at reminding ourselves and our friends and our neighbors and those who we study and talk to that faith's got to work. Faith's got to do things. You can't just say a prayer or just believe. That we sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we have been acculturated in the church to go to the opposite extreme. And all we're used to is basically grabbing and holding and doing. And we're not used to trusting anymore. We're not used to letting go and letting God. We're not used to the fact that sometimes we just simply have to step back, and all God wants of us is not to do anything, but to simply trust in him. He'll deliver what he said. the passive side of faith, trust, loyalty, faithfulness. Sometimes we struggle with that. And Abraham's story reminds us that at the end of the day, God's not looking just looking for people who will do something. God's looking for people who will simply stay back and say, you know what, if my God has said he will do this, then he will do it. And nothing will shake my confidence in that. Not the fact that I've been in the land decades and I'm still paying good money for a place to bury my wife. I'm living in a tent. Nothing will shake my confidence in the fact that God has said, my name will become great. My people will become a nation. They will hold this land and all of the world will be blessed through me if I simply just let go and let God. And I simply believe and trust in him that he will do what he has said. That's hard for us to do, ladies and gentlemen. But I will tell you something. God's still looking for people tonight who will do that. Who will simply sit there and say, you know what, I don't know how God's going to do what he's promised. I don't know how the dead are going to be raised. I don't know how a body goes back in the ground and turns back to dust and God's going to raise the dead. I don't know how that's going to happen, but you know what, that's why it's called a miracle. See, Abram, remember, Abram, the Hebrew reminds us, Abram could walk up on that mountain, prepare to sacrifice his son in all seriousness and intention of heart. Isaac is good as dead. And Abram really doesn't know. He's just sure that God can raise him from the dead if he wants to. Abraham doesn't know that. God hasn't promised him that. Abram's just used to think outside the box. I'll just do what God asks and I'll trust the difference to him. The passive side of faith, believing without seeing, trusting God. That's hard to do for Americans. That's hard to do for those of us who are acculturated and even been taught that we have to do for God all the time. We need to do what we need to do. But ladies and gentlemen, there are plenty of places in the Bible where we just simply need to step back and trust. Yield our heart to God. Allow ourselves to be out of control. And God to be thoroughly in control. Because ultimately, that's what Abraham did. And that's what God loved about Abram. Abram knew when to go, and Abram knew when to do, and Abram knew when to trust. And that's why, for the rest of the Bible, God holds up this guy and says, this is the guy who gets it. He does what he's supposed to do, and then he lets me do what I'm supposed to do. And he doesn't mix the two up. Number two, I'll drive this story home this evening. Number two, Abram's story reminds us that we need to get the big picture. And this is hard to do, and you've heard this, you know this, but let me just gently and humbly remind you of this again this evening, that we need to get the big picture. He had seen the city of God, as it were, through the eyes of faith. He had welcomed it from a distance. He was absolutely assured that there was a place, there was a home for him, that he would finally find a place where he fit in, a place where he could have relations and relationships, a place of stability and security. He knew that there was a place. He welcomed it from a distance. He kept the big picture. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in the day-to-day walks of life, sometimes we need to be like Abraham and take a step back and look up, which is what Abraham did from time to time. Look up and count the stars, God would remind him. See if you can. We need to do that sometimes, ladies and gentlemen. We need to stop what we're doing and just stand still and look up and get the big picture again, that we are but dust bunnies on a speck of dust itself floating through the universe, that there are limits to what we can do. The most basic limit of all is the fact that we are going to die and there's nothing you and I can do to change that. That only God holds the power of life and death in his hand. And that all that matters when the dust settles is not what you have to get through tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday. It doesn't matter what meetings are going on or what holiday pressures you are under. All that matters is that you take time to look up and remember the big picture. That we are on our way to a place, God's own place. Now that's what matters. The city of God. And we keep our eyes focused on and keep the big picture before us. All the details of life matter. There are Monday problems to be solved. There are Tuesday chores to be done. There are Wednesday responsibilities to be met. But God help us to be like Abraham and never lose sight of the big picture. The eternal city of God. And to that end, number three, thirdly and finally, we need to consciously state that we are sojourners. Hebrew didn't lose sight of the fact that in Genesis 23, Abraham actually had the guts, after decades of dwelling in the land, Abraham still had the guts to say to those there who had tried to make him one of them, you're one of us. No, Abraham says, as a matter of fact, I'm not. I'm a stranger and I'm a sojourner among you. We can get along and we can be good neighbors, but at the end of the day, I'm not one of you. I'm really not from here. Oh, God may give me this land, but I'm really not from here. I'm not of you either. There is the world and there are the people of God. God's people are always welcoming the people of the world to come and join us, but we will never claim our place among them. I'm a stranger and I'm a sojourner among you. Oh, the day will come when God will cleanse the land, and it will truly become our land for God's people to worship God and do His things and His will here. But as long as the world is the world, I'm just a stranger and I'm just a sojourner here. I appreciate it. We can make good neighbors. I'll do what I can to help you. You're always welcome to come and join me on the journey. But I will never quit confessing that I'm not from here. I'm not of this. It's a powerful thing to do, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe it's what we need to do a little bit more often is get up in the morning and remind ourselves, no matter where I'm going today and what I have to do today, whatever it is, at the end of the day, I'm not from here. I'll go and I'll meet my responsibilities. I'll be a good employee. I'll be a good neighbor. I'll be a good friend. But at the end of the day, I'm not from here. And folks may invite me to go in and join in whatever it is they're doing. But I'm not from here. They're always welcome to come and join me on the journey. But I'm not from here. Abraham, after decades, never lost his ability to say, you know what, thanks, but no thanks. I'm a stranger, and I'm a sojourner. And so God offers his people a home for the homeless, for those who have no sense of place in this world or are willing to become homeless in this life. Love the way Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3 to bring it to a close this evening. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for Jesus to come and make that citizenship a reality. Now, maybe there's something to what Bing Crosby used to sing. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't know when I get to finally see the city myself. I believe it's there. I'm trying to get there. If I can't see it tonight for real, through my prayers, through my efforts, through my devotion to God, I can at least see it in my dreams, the eyes of faith. After all, Bing Crosby was onto something. What do we do when we can't be with those who we love and the place where we really feel like we belong, we know we belong? What do? Well, we go there in our head, we go there in our heart. Technological age, what do if you're separated from friends and family on the major holiday? What do? Oh, we call, we Skype. Can't be there in body, but what do we always say? I'm there in spirit. See, that's not so different from the Christian life, is it? I may not see God's face tonight. His will may not be to end the world. His will may not be for my time in this life to be done. But that's where my head, that's where my heart are. I'll be home, if only in my dreams. In the meantime, Lord, come quickly. And maybe we'd be faithful to the end. What about you this evening? You need to find a home. You need to decide where you're going to live for all of eternity. You need to decide what kind of journey you are on. Let's help you with that tonight. You're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, there's good news waiting for you right now. All you have to do is claim it. That Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, Son of God. You believe that? You want to confess that? You believe that tonight? Reigning right now at the right hand of God, waiting for the moment when the Father says, it's time to return. It's time to set all things to right, all things made new. It's time to bring my city to my people. You want to live life in that kind of hope, for that kind of home this evening? We can help you with that. You come forward, you confess with your mouth your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You repent of your sins. Oh, repentance. That's a big word for a long-term process. Let me tell you what it might look like for you tonight. It means you simply begin to realize this world's not your home. You're just a passing through. Repentance means you change your mind about how you're living because of where you're going. You make that decision this evening, we'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins if that's your desire. You're saying you're a child of God already, but maybe you've exercised the option Abraham never did. You've gone back. You've turned your back on the journey you started, the process you've begun, and you are no longer a stranger and a sojourner. You've gotten comfortable. You've put down roots. You've moved back into Sodom like Lot did to the city. Pray to God for forgiveness this evening of however you violated your commitment to the journey, the covenant you made when you obeyed the gospel. We can pray with you for that, and we'd like to help you. Why don't you come talk to us right now while we stand, while we sing. As I have